Please turn to page number 624 in your pew Bibles, and we'll be reading Psalm 127. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Jack, for those who haven't met me yet. Please do keep your Bibles open. That'd be a tremendous help. And why don't we pray and ask for God's help before we look at his word together. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness it offers and the way you reveal yourself to us through it. We ask now that you would still our minds and open our hearts, that through the spoken word and the written word, you would help us to truly see the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a couple of days ago, I came across a survey identifying the 50 things that British people value the most. The items at the top are probably unsurprising. 44% of people said they valued family time. 43% said a happy home. 17% said Netflix. 11% of people valued meal deals, which was more than valued art. But what was striking was that even though the CEOs of Tesco and other supermarkets will probably be pleased by this, God and faith of any description was nowhere to be found, especially not among the 12% of people who valued a lie-in on a Sunday. And I think even for many Christians, it can be an uncomfortable question to ask ourselves. What role does God play in our day-to-day lives? When things get busy, there's a host of pressures, from the mundane to the catastrophic, from family to finance, work to well-being. We're often very much focused on simply trying to get through the week and keep the plates spinning, and it frankly can be hard to see how God fits in. It's very easy to put God into a box in our minds labeled religion that comes out on a Sunday, but we possibly don't turn to very much in the rest of the week. Well, today we're looking at an antidote to that. We're continuing in our journey through the Songs of Ascent, the great collection of 15 psalms sung by the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem. And Psalm 127 stands right in the center of the collection of 15. It's intended to unify the collection. We actually don't know who wrote it, whether when it says of Solomon, it was written by Solomon or about him. But what we do know is it speaks to the fundamental importance of God to everything that we do and everything that we are. So we're going to look at four ideas, four themes coming out of the psalm that should remind us that our lives will only ever make sense when God is at the center of them. So here's the first idea. We can accomplish nothing without God. Look down with me, if you will, at verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And to be honest, that can sometimes feel like a little bit of a motherhood and apple pie kind of statement. It's easy to sort of nod along to it on a Sunday, put it on a postcard or a poster, but it very quickly gets forgotten about when there's an urgent deadline or a leak in the bathroom that needs fixing. But it actually speaks to a fundamental truth about the Lord our God. We should never forget that God is the creator of everything. He created us. He created our world. He hung every star in the sky. There is not a single atom in creation that wasn't set in motion by God and doesn't owe its continued existence to his extraordinary power. He's the source of everything that we do, everything we've ever done, everything we ever will do. And that really means he is the source of every good thing in our lives. As the writer of Hebrews has it, "For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." Or as John's Gospel records, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And so it should be clear to us that without God's help, we can accomplish absolutely nothing on our own. And similarly, if we're to achieve anything, it's only because God allows it. And that speaks not just to building things, but preserving things. The psalmist goes on to say that unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Now, guards would stand watch over the city, looking out for enemies. But no matter how many guards you have, no matter how high the walls, the city wasn't safe, whether from disease or from weather or from subterfuge. It was only safe if God made it so. And the same is true for our lives today, whether at a geopolitical level or simply at a personal level. We can plan for the future all we like. We can try and future-proof our lives through insurance, pensions, qualifications. But no matter what we have, no matter our savings, all the carefully laid retirement plans we want, if we want security, real security, we're totally reliant on God. Now, to be very clear, this is not an invitation not to work, far from it. It says that the builders and the watchmen do their work in vain, not that they shouldn't bother at all. I rather suspect that if you sit around waiting for God to build your house or fix the leak in your bathroom, you might be waiting rather a long time. Similarly, if you asked God to do your revision for you, you might be rather disappointed come results day. It's not to say that we shouldn't save for retirement, have insurance, or even take pleasure in our career. We're told to delight in our work. The point that's being made is that it's all for nothing without the recognition that it comes from God. You see, the psalmist is speaking far more than God's power. He speaks of God's purpose. The words "in vain," repeated three times in the first two verses, speak not just to possibilities, but to priorities. The point is that unless we make our priorities God's priorities, everything we seek to build is in vain. It's a call to recognize that no matter your success or your achievements, it won't amount to anything unless it reflects God's priorities. We can build a wonderful career, but then we'll retire, and what's there to show for it, other than, as one person put it, a rather swift transition from who's who to who's he? We can build, or in many cases buy, a lovely house, but when we're gone, it's simply an empty shell. We can have fine things. We can have a full bank account. We can have nice cars, the best clothes, not personally, but where does it get us? When we're standing before our Creator in judgment, are we going to point to our possessions? To our work? To what we've achieved? You see, friends, all of our efforts are in vain unless they're pointed towards God and what he has built for us. Because it's only God who can build something that will last into eternity. We can't build a house in God's kingdom or earn his forgiveness. We can't vigilantly stand watch to prevent sin and wrongdoing coming into our lives. It's only through God's sacrifice, through his cross, that anything we do is worthwhile. It's only because of his work that we find salvation. It's very easy when things get busy to look to the priorities of this world, but unless we keep our eyes firmly fixed on God, it's all in vain. So that brings us to our second idea, our second theme. We can sleep knowing God is in control. Verse 2 says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." Now, many translations, rather than saying toiling for food to eat, have it as eating the bread of anxious toil, literally feeding on our stresses rather than entrusting them to the Lord. And this verse can be very difficult. And to be very clear, that the psalmist is not saying that for the great many of us who struggle with sleep, whether occasionally or regularly, that that is some form of punishment. It's certainly not. What he's doing is responding to the kind of attitude that many of us have, that we are simply too busy to sleep, that we don't have time. To responding to that sort of macho idea in today's society that sleep is a sign of weakness, that real go-getters, people who accomplish things, don't have time to sleep because they're too busy changing the world. He's saying it's complete nonsense. It's nonsense from a health perspective. We need sleep to live. But it's also nonsense from a theological perspective. Have you ever stopped to notice the remarkable feature of the way God designed us is that we need to sleep? That in order to live at all, we have to become helpless, unconscious, blind and weak for hours at a time. And that in that time, we are totally reliant upon God to keep the world turning. Notice similarly how days start, not when day breaks, but in the middle of the night when we're asleep. And they end the same way. Our days literally start and end with us being totally, physically reliant upon God. Sleep makes us demonstrate our trust in God as the only one who does not sleep. Every time we go to sleep, we're forced physically to declare that we trust God to run the world because we can't do it. We say to God that we can cease from our toil because he never ceases from his. At the end of Psalm 4, David writes, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." Sleep provides a daily reminder of our humility and our reliance on God. Every night we go to bed, we stop and acknowledge that God is God and we are not. That God is in control and we are not. And we can sleep soundly knowing that he is in control and that he's working for our good. That takes us to our third idea, that families are gifts from God. Now, I have to be honest, Psalm 127 is one that a lot of people find quite difficult because when you first come to it, it can seem like there is a complete disconnect between the first half of the psalm, talking about buildings and cities and sleep, and the second half. Verse 2 ends with saying he gives his beloved sleep, and verse 3 starts talking about children. And if you have children, you'll know that sleep is something of a foreign commodity. And anyone who tells you that they slept like a baby does not have one and sounds like they've never met one. And then the psalmist starts talking about arrows and quivers and finishes up talking about contending in court. And it can all feel, frankly, a little bit odd. And another confession, the commentators do not help in making sense of this. Some say it's about wordplay, about the similarities in Hebrew between builders and children. Others speculate it was about the historical context and the delays in building the ancient temple. And even more suggest that there are parallels between the book of Ecclesiastes or the book of Haggai. But I think the answer is actually much, much simpler. You see, in the first half of the psalmist talks about houses and cities as two of the pillars of security in the ancient world and in our lives. The point he's making here is that children are another. The overall point being that our security, whether now or in the creation to come, is only to be found in God and from God. And the psalmist makes his point about children being security by describing them as like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Arrows were a warrior's protection. And similarly, children were expected to provide protection for their parents. They would and do care for them in old age, give them financial support and physical protection. And they're commanded to do so repeatedly in both the Old Testament and New. And like arrows, they need shaping and guidance to become adults who love and fear God. And similarly, when the psalmist talks about opponents in court, He's talking about the ancient court at the gates of the city, where people would conduct commerce and meet with accusers and argue with opponents. And children were expected in that context to protect the family, both physically and by contending for the family's interests. The point being made is that children might have started out as a responsibility, but through God's grace, they provided long-term security for their families. Now, I want to be very clear about what is and is not being said in this verse. When the psalmist speaks of children being a reward, he is not saying that it is a reward for something that people have done. And he's certainly not saying that those who have children somehow deserve them more or have merited them more than those who don't. God does not work like that. The psalmist is instead responding to those who might see children as a burden by pointing out that they're in fact a blessing from God. He's saying they're a gift given by grace and not by anything that we've done. You see, the point being made in verse 3 is not what children are or what we've done. It's who they come from. It says children are a heritage from the Lord. They come from God. We often talk about who children look like. Do they look like mum or dad, or can see something of grandma or granddad in them? But more than mum or dad or any other relative, children look like God. Each child belongs to God and bears his image. And so they're not an encumbrance on busy lives. They are a blessing from the Almighty. And all of us have a responsibility to raise children or to help raise children as people of God, because they bear the image of God and are an inheritance from him. And so we see again that everything in our lives, every blessing, comes from God. Well, our time's almost gone, but there's time for just one final application of all of this, which is very simply trusting God. And that is something that is very easy to say and practically extremely hard to do. It is very easy to say trust in God when you're not worried about putting food on the table or keeping the lights on. It's very easy to say trust in God when you're not worried about losing your job or don't have urgent deadlines. And the talk of children as a reward can feel cutting if you haven't felt the blessing or if it's been taken away. Be under no illusion. Trusting in God is tough because life is tough. But it's so worth it. Just look down with me one more time, if you will, at the end of verse 2. There's three words that the psalmist uses. Those he loves. We see, friends, at the very center of the psalm, at the very center of the Songs of Ascent, is a recognition of the most fundamental truth of Scripture, which is that God loves us. And it is a truth that should never cease to amaze us. God is the creator of everything. He is the king of the whole universe, and yet he loves every single one of us, you and me, individually. He loves each and every person in this room. He knows their name. He placed every hair on their head. He's watched them since before they were born. He knows everything they've ever done. He knows everything we've done wrong. And yet he loves us more than anyone in the whole world has ever loved anyone. It is a truth that is so beautiful and brilliant that it should be and is breathtaking. And he loves us all so much that he has made a promise to us of eternity with him. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." And such is God's love for us that he was prepared to die for us. And if you sit here today unconvinced, or if you have doubts, let me tell you, as a firm believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can trust in him. You can trust in him knowing that with two pieces of wood and some nails, he built a house of many rooms and went before us to prepare a way. You can trust him knowing that with a stone rolled away, he promises a city where the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp and the gates need never be shut. And you can trust in him knowing that with the breaking of his own body, no longer do we need to eat the bread of anxious toil. But he promises a day where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes with his own hands, that he promises a world of no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Friends, we can face the world out there trusting in God, unafraid, because we know that when we sleep, our God is there building and watching, and that when we wake to the promise of a life everlasting with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for every good thing in our lives. Thank you that you offer us safety and security, that we can cast all our cares onto you, and that even while we sleep, you never cease working for our good. Help us to put our trust in you, to make our priorities your priorities, and to live each day for you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.